service has gone longer than usual to this point. I'm sensitive to that fact. I'm also sensitive that it's warm. And I just want to let you know at the outset that if you need to leave or feel you want to leave, you are free to do that, and there will be no embarrassment on you for that. But I do want to share with you the truth from God's Word this morning. If you will turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We are in the midst of a long series on the names and titles of Jesus. And in the midst of that, for the month of May, we're going to do a mini-series on some of the tougher or more offensive titles that Jesus has. These titles are often misunderstood or have a sharp edge to them. And nevertheless, they reveal very significant truth. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to examine some of them. Jesus the door, Jesus the sign spoken against, and Jesus the stumbling stone. Today we're going to look at the title, Jesus the Head of Every Man. That title is found in 1 Corinthians 11:3, where Paul is dealing with the larger issue of headship and authority in human relationships. And in that context, he says, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ." Will you ask with me in prayer the Lord to reveal the truth to our hearts? Lord, we ask that somehow this morning we will be able to set aside the schedules that we have, the heat that our bodies feel, and perhaps some of the restlessness, and we ask that you would help us to rally every part of our being to focus on you and your truth, and we ask that your Spirit would speak very clearly to our hearts as we wait upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. If I was to phone your company, your branch office, and ask for the number one leader, they would probably put me through to headquarters. If I asked for the head honcho, who would they put me through to? Probably security. If I called your house and I asked for the head of the home, who would I talk to? Not sure, huh? I had a wife come up to me one time and said, "Well, my husband, I admit, he's the head of the house. But I'm the neck that turns the head." In a school, the top dog is considered the head master. In a kitchen, it's the head cook. In the restaurant, it's the head waiter. If you want the commanding place in the newspaper, you look for the headline. In English language, we use this word head not just to refer to this thing at the top of our bodies. We also refer to it in a very similar way to what's meant in the Greek language. The word in the Greek is a metaphor for anything supreme, chief, or prominent. Earlier in the series, we reviewed the title Jesus as the head of the church, his family, his body, and all those united by faith in Jesus Christ. And many people, when we consider Jesus as the head of the body, will say, "Okay, that's fine. You can have Jesus as your leader, your boss, your captain, your head, but don't go pushing him on me. Don't go implying that he has anything to do with my life. I choose not to believe that. I choose to be outside the boundaries of the headship of Jesus Christ." Well, what we're going to look at this morning is going to rock some people. Because the Scripture says that Jesus is not just the head of the church. It says that he is the head of every man. That's right, every single person on this planet is accountable to Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that that statement can cause difficulty. It can appear extremely insensitive and very narrow and perhaps somewhat volatile. And that's why we need to get the big picture behind this. Have you ever wondered about ultimate realities? Have you ever stopped to think long enough beyond the piddly stuff that we often give ourselves to in our day-to-day life? Many people, when they think about issues of life, get tied up in surface issues. Things like where we came from, or how we got here, or how long things have existed, or how life develops. These are all important philosophical issues, but they're not really the big picture. Have you ever pushed beyond those things and asked, why? Regardless of how we got here or how long we've been here, why are we here? Have you ever asked that question? Somebody suggested that the most important philosophical question ever is, why is there something and not nothing? Why are we here? What's it all about? Well, if life is nothing more than a biological accident and we have no ultimate purpose in life, then life truly is meaningless. And Solomon was right when in his fallen spiritual condition he declared that vanity, vanity, everything is vanity. But dear friends, God doesn't leave us dangling on this most important issue. He clearly reveals to us His ultimate purpose. Go with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And there we read these words in verse 9 and 10. And He, God, made known to us the mystery of His will. How many of you would like to know the mystery of God's will? Wouldn't that be amazing? You'd like to know that? Well, it says here that God has made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. And what is that purpose? What is the mystery of His will? If you want to know the big picture behind it all, what is it? What does He say? To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one... What does your Bible say? Under one head, and who is that head? Even Christ. The mystery of God's will, which stands behind the creation of the universe, which stands behind human life as we know it, and human history, the mystery of God's will is to bring everything in this universe together under the headship of Jesus Christ. Now, you may not believe that, and you may not agree with it, but that's what the Bible declares. That's what God has gone on record as saying His ultimate purpose is, to bring everything under the headship of Jesus. Now, I say to you, if this could be true, then I think it's important that you and I figure it out. It's important that we understand that and figure out how we line up with it. God's eternal plan, as I said, is to have everything under the headship of Jesus Christ. Now, you may say, oh, this is just an isolated passage. No, it's not. The prophets could see this coming. In Isaiah 52, verses 13 to 15, we read, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness, so will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand." The prophet Isaiah could see this strange dualism in the coming Messiah. He would be a suffering servant, yes, but He would also be the reigning Messiah. He would be the one to whom all nations would come and bow and pay homage. Jesus also knew this was coming. In John 17, 1-5, in His high priestly prayer, He prayed this. It says, Jesus looked toward the heavens and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. For You granted Him authority over all people, that He might give eternal life to those You have given Him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. I have brought You glory on earth by completing the work You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had with You before the world began." Jesus is praying, Lord, God, Father, You know the glory I had with You back then, and You know I set it all aside to come here and do Your will, and I'm about to go into it, I'm about to pay the price, I'm about to complete it, now glorify Me. Bring me back to the place which I had before, where I have all glory. Before life on earth began, even before the world existed, Jesus had glory with the Father that is beyond human description and comprehension. And here He is praying that that will be restored. In other words, something has temporarily put His glory, His majesty, His splendor on hold. Well, what was it? What could possibly put on hold the glory and the headship of God? Well, that's where we see not just the ultimate purpose of God, it's also where we see the consummate plan of God. In Philippians chapter 2, a verse that was referred to earlier here this morning, Philippians 2, Paul says, "Your attitude should be that the same of Christ Jesus, who," and then he, as an aside, he describes what Christ was like. He said, "who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus set aside all His glory, the glory He had with God from before time began. He set it all aside and came to earth in the most humble way possible, lived in the poorest fashion possible, died in the most inglorious way possible. But because of His absolute holiness, death could not hold Him. After depositing our paid-for sins in hell, He walked over to Satan and He stripped him of his authority. He took back from him the power, the keys to death and hell. He took away all his authority over heaven and over earth, which he had stolen from Adam. And then he bust out of the tomb and out of the grave and out of hell, out of Satan's prison chambers in resurrection power. And you remember when He rose again from the dead, what did He say when He appeared to His disciples? What did He say to them? I've got some authority now. Is that what He said? How much? All authority. Where? In heaven and on earth has been given to me. All of it. It's mine. I had it before the world began with God. I set it aside because Satan had come down here and messed things up, and he stripped authority over the earth from man and took it. He had the keys to death and hell. I came down here. I paid with my life for the sin of mankind. I descended into hell, deposited that stuff. I went over and I took back all the authority that was stolen from man. Now I've got it all. I've got that which God gave me before. I've got that which Satan stole from you, and I've got it. Every single piece of it is mine. Therefore, go and make disciples. Therefore, go and tell people this amazing news. And then He ascended on high to heaven, where He again is seated at the right hand of the Father in glory and majesty and power. All authority is His. Every single speck of it. Jesus is the head of every single human being because He created us. He is also the head of every single human being because He died for us. Jesus is the head of every man because He will also one day judge us. In John 5:22 we read, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that He may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." Earlier in John 3:35 and 36, Jesus said, "The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands." How much? Everything. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains upon him." Now, I'm not stupid. I realize that the world is full of people who do not believe in Jesus. I realize that. Many people have not even heard of Jesus. Many who have chosen to reject Him and choose to walk away from Him. That is their human choice. It does not alter the facts. The Bible says that Jesus is the head of every man, and someday every human being will stand accountable before Him. I distinctly remember growing up all the time, I remember that, but this episode I remember was when shortly after my father had put his faith in Christ, he was sharing with his old drinking buddy. They were sitting in the living room talking, and he was trying to persuade his friend Dan to give his life to Christ. And I remember being in the kitchen and kind of listening around the corner as I watched Dad present his case. And this old drinking buddy of his said, "Nah, Con, it's been good for you, but that's not for me. And they went back and forth. Finally, my dad took this argument. He says, "Look, Dan," he says, "both you and I spend a lot of time gambling." He says, "You're still a gambling man, aren't you?" And Dan says, "Yeah." And he says, "Would you gamble if you knew the odds were 90 to 10 against you?" And Dan says, "No." He said, "Would you gamble if the odds were even 50-50? And Dan said, "No, I'm a good gambler. I only gamble when the odds are in my favor." And Dad said, "Okay." He said, "Well, look at it this way." He said, "I've given my life to Jesus Christ. I've declared Him to be the head of my life. I've brought my life under the authority of Jesus Christ by choice. According to God's Word, I not only have the blessings of His life and his love and His salvation now, but I also, the moment my eyes close in death, I'm also with Him for eternity." He said, I've got it wonderful. He said, "So whether Jesus is true or not," he said, "my life has been totally transformed." He said, I can't get it any better, Dan." He said, "This is fabulous." So he said, if all this stuff is just a hoax, if Jesus really isn't who He said He is and who the Scripture said He is, then you say you've got a pretty good life, and I've got the best life possible I can imagine. And then if we hit the grave and that's all there is, then Dan, both of you and I, we're coming out okay." He said, "I've had a good life here. You say you've had a good life, and we hit the grave and it's all over. We're both winners, right?" Dan said, "Yep." He said, "But But if Jesus really is who the Bible says he is, if he really is the head of every man, if he really is the savior of our soul, and if he really does demand allegiance, and we refuse him, when we hit that grave and we are accountable to the one who is our head, then I have won in this life and I win there as well. You think you're winning in this life, and I'll grant you that, but at that point, Dan, he says, you lose big time. And I remember Dan sitting back in his chair and, oh, that's a good point. It's a good point, he said. But you know what? He said, okay. He said, I'll give my life to Jesus. But he said, I have three more guys I've got to get even with. He said, as soon as I beat those guys up, then I'll come and I'll give my life to Jesus. And I remember my dad saying, Dan, don't wait. If he is Lord, if he is Christ, if he is your Savior, if he has died for you, then he begs you to come to him now. You can't guarantee you'll be alive tomorrow. Dan said, no. He said, a couple weeks, I'll get these three guys, and then I'll give my life to Jesus. 1 week later, Dan was killed instantly in a car accident. I remember watching my father, his whole body heave as he cried for Dan. I don't know what happened in that week, but I know that the facts of the scripture remain the same. The Bible declares that Jesus is the head of every man, and someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. The only question is, will we do it willfully now while we have the choice? Or will we do it later when we have to do it because it's true? When we do it by our choice here, we get the benefits of knowing him as our head and living for him and enjoying all the benefits both here and hereafter. When we do it simply because it's the fact after we die, it's too late for those benefits. We could go on and on and on this morning. Our time is short, so I simply will state it and declare it. The Bible says that Jesus is the head, not just of the church. He is the head of every human being. Every human being, according to the Bible, is accountable to Jesus Christ. Everyone. And today I invite you to acknowledge that reality, to declare with your lips what you know to be true in your heart, that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the head of every man. I challenge him to make sure he is the head of your life.